Good morning, and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles this morning for our scripture reading, and it's going to be found in Psalm 20. Psalm 20. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." We just read Psalm 20, and I love it because it's upbeat and motivational. It's easy for me when reading it to imagine that it was meant to be sung by a bunch of warriors right before going into battle. And it's a strong expression of the expected comfort that knowing God and following him will bring you when adversity hits. You know, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, the tone is positive and encouraging. But as you listen to it, you also get the feeling that the moment in which it is sung is a good one. Nothing bad is happening right then. And may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, like in the future, because trouble isn't knocking at the gate right now. But what about when you are standing there in the middle of a really bad day? There are all kinds of instances in the Bible where that was the case, right? I mean, we have great stories of praise afterwards, you know, like Noah and his family when they got off the ark and then offered sacrifices to God. But what about when that wall of water first hit the ark and it suddenly wasn't on dry ground anymore? What was Joseph feeling as he fell down into that pit his brothers tossed him in? What did Moses think as he fled Egypt the first time? You know, we could mention Joshua after the first battle of Ai, Ruth after her husband died. The list just keeps going on and on, all the way throughout history, right up to the present. What do you do? How do you respond when you are in the midst of having a really bad day? That's what the two short psalms we'll be looking at this morning are all about. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we turn to you this morning, we know that you are no stranger to bad days. And you knew everything it would cost you to create everything you did to create us before you ever did so. And yet, you did it anyway. Your Son came to earth anyway. And Father, we appreciate this. First of all, because it's why we exist and we kind of like existing. But also, Father, because this shows us that bad days aren't something to necessarily avoid, but to go through, because sometimes that's the only way onto a better road. It's also obvious that you have a plan, a purpose, even in the darkest days. And Father, that gives us hope, because enduring great hardship for no reason at all is just meaningless pain. But Father, if there's a reason for it, a purpose in it, then at least there's a point to all the pain. And indeed, Father, we know that you've declared the point to all the pain that you've gone through, and that's that we would be able to be with you in a place where there is no pain. Father, we look forward to being there with you, and we pray that that hope would sustain us through whatever trials and tribulations we face in the meantime. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You take out your Bibles at this time and turn them with me to Psalm 42. The psalm kicks off the second section of the Psalms. And after we go through it, we'll look at Psalm 43 as well. They're both short, share the same theme, and fit nicely together. Psalm's right in the middle of your Bibles, Psalm 42 and 43. Let's start off by reading Psalm 42, 1 and 2. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The first thing I'd like to point out to you is that this isn't a psalm of King David's. It's attributed to the sons of Korah, and if you've read through the book of Numbers, you might remember that Korah was one of the sons of Levi, and that he rebelled against Moses, and God put him to death as a result. Now, his three sons lived, however, and when David was king, he gave various groups of Levites musical roles in worship, the sons of Korah being one of them. So obviously, going off of King David's example, some of them wrote psalms themselves. Now, this alone is a great example of redemption. It would have been a dark day as the descendants of Korah watched as he was put to death. Undoubtedly, afterwards, they suffered through social stigma that, you know, went with that, since it was such a public ordeal. And yet here they are, down the road a ways, writing psalms recorded for us in God's word. Redemption. It's also an example of how children are not supposed to be held accountable for their parents' crimes. God is very specific about that. But this opening sequence is also cool because most of us are familiar with the song, As the Deer. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. That's a great song to sing at any time. But the psalm shows us those lines have a specific context, and that's being in the midst of great turmoil. These two verses end with, when shall I come and appear before God? And so there's almost the impression that what is being endured here is bad enough that they just want to give up. They want life to be over. Maybe it's difficulty they are facing. Maybe it's grief they're enduring. But it's bad, really bad. And it's driving them to look forward to the day when their earthly lives are over and they're standing before God. Verses 3 through 6 continue. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of Ermon from Mount Mazer. Where's your God now? Unbelievers can mockingly ask that of Christians as they see us go through hardship. If your God loves you so much, why doesn't he do something? They basically asked Jesus the same question as they sneered up at him hanging on the cross. Look, it's very easy for us to forget bad times. They fade right out of our minds, especially when things are going well, provided we're not dwelling on them like God tells us, because he tells us to dwell on good things. But for instance, you might be terribly sick, but as soon as you're better, you don't think about being sick anymore. You feel great. I'm grateful that God made our brains to work that way. I don't think we could endure life very well if he didn't. But it's important that we do remember what it was like to go through those times, and more importantly, remember the lessons we learned while we did, so that we can be strengthened to face such times in the future. So here, they remember what that was like, being crushed by those things. And then on top of it, to have people mocking them. But notice what they do here, how they respond. First, they make a point of remembering better days. And it's important that we do so. You know, yes, things might be bad now, but God has been incredibly gracious with us and has given us so much to be grateful for. We should still be grateful for those things. He didn't have to give us those blessings, but he did because he loves us. So first, remember the good. But then second, they will remind themselves that they will be experiencing the good again. And this time of difficulty will pass, and I will once again be praising God. Hope in God, I shall again praise him. And look, that's a fact. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You might even be facing the end of your life. If you are in Christ, and in the future, you will be rejoicing and singing his praises for the good he is bestowing on you. You will, either in this life or in the next. This is true. And when you're depressed and you think all is hopeless, when you're in agony and feeling abandoned, praying, "Why, Lord? Why this? Why me?" It's very important that we stop and take the time to meditate both on the good that God has given us and the good we will once again be experiencing. We are told in places like Romans 12:12 to be patient in tribulation. But that's difficult. Nobody wants to be patient in tribulation. Nobody wants to remain there 1 second longer than necessary. So how do you endure? That's this, right here, doing this. There's a reason why God tells us in Philippians 4:8 to meditate on what is good. If you're surrounded by bad and responding by fixating on the bad, by your own response, you're actually making things even more difficult for yourself. So do these two things. Remember past good and look forward to future good. But saying to do that, and you really do need to do that, doesn't negate something else you also need to do. And that's to acknowledge and express the depths of what you're experiencing in the moment. Denying and suppressing feelings doesn't work. And in the Psalms, denying and suppressing is not what is modeled to us, as our next section, verses 7 through 10, show us. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why have you forgotten me? Have you been in that dark of a place where you thought that God must have forgotten you because, plead as you might, cry to him as you will, there doesn't seem to be any relief? You don't see him coming to your aid. You feel like he's turned his back on you. And if you have felt that way, you're not alone. That was pretty much all the great saints at one time or another. Even Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I've said this before in other Psalms, and it bears repeating. There is a difference between feelings and ideas, thoughts. Ideas and thoughts are either right or wrong. Now, they may only be partly wrong, but that still makes them wrong. The best lies are 95% truth, right? Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. So it's very important that we tell ourselves the truth and proclaim the truth and stand for the truth. We certainly don't want to find ourselves proclaiming lies. Feelings, on the other hand, aren't either right or wrong. They just are, and are not necessarily connected to anything factual. Now, here's an example. You know, I might feel betrayed by you because I heard you did something that you didn't actually do. Are my feelings based on the truth? No, but I still feel them. What feelings are based on, the ideas they're based on are often right or wrong. But the feelings themselves stand apart from that, and simply poo-pooing them away doesn't fix anything. When Jesus hung up there on the cross and expressed what he felt, he wasn't accusing God the Father of anything. You know, here, in this psalm, can God really forget any body, as verse 9 says? No, that's not possible. And Jesus knew as he hung there that he was going to be raised from the dead. These are expressions of feelings. Jesus was feeling forgotten, abandoned. Feelings need to be expressed. Somebody tells you something that is hurtful, tell them that it was hurtful. Express feelings as feelings. I know it is difficult to keep feelings separate from thoughts because our feelings often drive us to accept certain things as true, whether those things are true or not. You know, kind of like a young man convinced a girl likes him, even though all his friends are saying, no, why does he think that? Well, feelings. So he's deluding himself about the nature of reality so that he can justify his feelings. We don't want to delude ourselves about the nature of reality to justify our feelings. You still need to speak the truth about the things you know your feelings are based on. But at the same time, feelings, particularly painful ones, still need to be expressed. So the feelings are expressed here. God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. So do that. Unload on God exactly what you are feeling. He can take it. But also remind yourself of the truth. Two specific things. You have seen really good days and experienced the blessings of God. And you will yet again have amazingly good days as you experience the blessings of God. And so this psalm ends in a manner that I think is a great way to end our prayers when you're going through something terrible. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Don't give up trusting in God, hoping in him. You know you're going to be praising him again. He is your salvation and your God. And here the psalmist is telling themselves that because they are feeling what they are in the moment. They really need somebody telling them this. Don't give up. Don't be tempted to turn away from God. Don't be like Job's wife that told him to curse God and die. Don't be like that. In fact, why are you cast down at all? I remember one person asking at the youth group I was a part of in Chicago. They asked, if Jesus knew all the good coming that would come to him, then how was what he experienced on the cross a bad thing? That's spoken like a very young person who hasn't experienced much in life. The bad can still be crushingly brutal. But the sentiment expressed here is still right. Now think of it. We're all going to live what? On average, 60 to 100 years. Somewhere in there. That's a blink of the eye when compared to eternity. Not even the blink of an eye. And if you're in Christ, eternity is going to be all good. All tremendously good. So, honestly, what does any amount of bad we face here on earth matter? You blink and it's gone. And bad stuff begins to fade as soon as it's over, just like feelings of hunger after you start a Thanksgiving feast. So, why be cast down? Well, the bad is still bad. And in the moment, that bad can be all you see. And that's why in the moment, we have to remind ourselves that that moment won't last forever. We know it will last forever. And that's the joy we have in Jesus Christ. This is such a great psalm. And Psalm 43 is just like it, though a little bit shorter. Now, of the two, I like Psalm 43 a little better, perhaps simply because it's the one I chose to memorize a couple decades ago. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here the case is a little bit different. In Psalm 42, the agony of the bad is all there is, and whatever the situation was, there doesn't seem to be anything that anybody can do about it. It has to be endured. Now, with this psalm, there is. I have enemies oppressing me, and it would be really great if God removed them from the picture. Then the bad would go away. So here there is a clear way out, but still, God hasn't done it. Not yet, at least. And when you are in the moment, that not yet feels like God hasn't done it. It's kind of like when we're praying for rain, right? There are times when what we are feeling is God ever going to cause it to rain again? Hasn't God promised that harvest time will continue as long as the earth exists? Has he abandoned his promise? Now, we know he hasn't, and we know that droughts have happened in the past and that this drought too will cease. But in the moment, it's just the reality that we need rain and don't have it. And that's why I'm telling you, it's really easy for negative emotions to get the better of us and consume us if we let them. And this person is pleading, right? It's almost like they're trying to barter with God. You know, hey, God, help me out here, and I'll be praising you in the congregation again. You know, it takes a very tough person to be like Job, who responded to his wife who told him to curse God and die by saying, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" Now, we're quick to take the good, readily acknowledging that it's in our best interest. But we try to ignore the fact that bad is also often in our best interests. You know, who ever grew into a better person by only experiencing good? God didn't even spare his son, just like he didn't spare himself. But still, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of people pleading with God like this. While we might want to all be tough like Job, Jesus did tell us to ask. He told us to knock. He told us to seek. And if you're going to do that, you might as well do it with gusto, wholeheartedly. But the psalm ends the same way as Psalm 42 did. Why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Because the fact of the matter is, whether it's based on the truth or not, your soul in the moment is cast down. Your soul is in turmoil. That's why you're telling yourself this, because you're in a spot where you need to hear it. You need to be asked this question. Because what is the alternative? What's the alternative? The alternative is to walk away from God forever. And that path has no comfort, no consolation, no end that anybody in their right mind would choose. But sometimes, when you're in enough agony, you can feel the existence of that choice. Can't you? Will you keep holding on to God, even though in this moment you feel like he's abandoned you? Or will you abandon him and seek your own way? Well, that would be incredibly foolish. But feelings can be powerful. So if we want to keep our trust steadfastly in God, there are times we need to ask ourselves this question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And it's important that we acknowledge what we really want, right? And what we really want is for God to step into our lives, remind us of his love for us, cause us to feel that love once again, to draw our hearts to himself, to remind us of all the good that he has lavished upon us and all the good we will one day experience. What we really want is our hearts drawn closer to God. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God.